We've been studying for about 6 weeks or so, and the Sunday nights I've been here, and I've been not been here a couple of times, but been studying from the book of 1 John, and I've been preaching through the book of 1 John, and tonight I want to invite you to come back to that great book. It's not a long book, it's 5 chapters long, written very late in the first century, written as a general letter to the church, the early church of the first century. Written by John. John is credited to have written the three epistles of John and the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And this letter that we have been studying comes from the heart of a man that had been with Jesus. Came from a heart of a man that had for probably 70 or 80 years believed and was likely the last remaining living apostle. As he writes these words, we'll look tonight at the words of John in the book of 1 John, and especially at what was probably the biggest threat to the early church at the end of the first century. It's not the only threat, but we know from the context of 1 John that there was one particularly dominant problem that the first church, the early church, faced, and John writes about it in his letter. Not that it was the only issue, but it certainly was widespread across the church, and it was very toxic. And John was very concerned about that. And it's a major subject in his book. In the short 5 chapters of the book of 1 John, if you just read it through, you can see that that might be the most dominant theme that's found in the book of 1 John, at least one of them. And so, would you turn tonight to chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 through 27. 1 John chapter 2, beginning reading verse 18, and we're going to read tonight and look at what 1 John says about the false teachers and the false prophets that were a part of the early church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do not know it, because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it taught you, remain in Him. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and ashamed before Him at His coming. John is saying to the early church that there is truth and there is a lie. The issue in the early church, probably the biggest issue to the early church, was the false teaching and the false teachers who are going around and spreading doctrine about Jesus and about the church and about morality that was false doctrine and was not from God. And there were many people who were being led astray. You can imagine in a time in the early church when there was no scriptures, no Bible that had been put together, there were some individual scrolls or books that had been hand copied and circulated around the church. But by the middle and end of the first century, they did not have the Word of God like we do. I mean, we have our Bibles and we can test everything that we hear and what people say by kind of the fullness of the 66 books of the Bible, and we can measure everything that we hear and filter them. But in the early church, it was different. There are people that lived a long way from where the apostles had gone and preached. There are people that were dependent on the people beside them and others to speak to them the truth. There was a dependency of teaching. There was a very important job of the church, or task of the church, or gift of the church for teaching. And if one was teaching the truth and the Word of God as affirmed by the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what the gospel did. It spread quickly in many places. But also there was a problem with the false teaching. Anywhere you have truth, you will have a lie because Satan exists. You can believe that Satan was just as deceptive and destructive in the first century as he is today. I mean, we probably don't need to be convinced of the deceptiveness and the utter chaos that Satan wants to bring to our century and to our generation and to our families and to our world. And sometimes I think we may have the impression that today's the worst possible day in the history of Satan and his deceptiveness. I don't know if every day is equally as bad, but I know in the first century it was difficult too. And Satan was trying to wreak havoc on the church. In fact, Satan has tried and will try to wreak havoc on the church at every generation, at every church and every family and every believer. The truth is, Satan will try to trick you. He will try to deceive you. Satan will try to get his hook inside of you to believe something that's not true and steer you away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of God. Satan was alive then and deceptive, and Satan is alive and deceptive today. Well, John gives us very clearly in verse 26 one of his purposes for writing. In one of my prior messages, I had read quickly all the purposes that John says of why he's writing this book. But in verse 26, it's very clear, and he says very clearly why he's writing this particular book at this particular time to the people. It says in verse 26, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." A couple things I notice about this is that it's plural. He's not saying there's just one teacher out there or maybe even a small number, but there's many people who are trying to lead God's people astray. Satan has used many different people and also trying to lead people astray. I believe that probably in the first century there were people who were deceived, and maybe they were deceiving others. Maybe they weren't intentionally doing, possibly they weren't. But as they went about and they spread different teachings that were there, the effect is there are people that were trying to lead people astray. And so John gives us a purpose in writing this. This is why I'm writing this to you, so you'll be aware, so you'll be careful, so you will know about, and you'll be on guard against. It was not just one false teacher, but many. John couldn't be there, of course, at every place to contend with the false teachers. Though he might would have wanted to do that, you think of one man, John, this apostle, late in life, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years old, and the church in Asia where John lived, in the Ephesus, probably in the Ephesus area, and John maybe could travel to some of those places, but it was a wide area, hundreds and hundreds of miles, and groups of disciples. And there were teachers who freely went from place to place, and they taught things that weren't true. And how did John respond to that? What did John do as a man of God, an apostle? How was he to counteract this false teaching and all these things that were going around the church? And so what he does is write a letter, a short letter, 5 chapters long, and he particularly addresses the issue of those that are listening and hearing the voices of the false teachers, in hopes that his letter will reach the church. And we know from church history that it did. 1 John was well received immediately toward the end of the first century. Unlike some of the books that are in the Bible today, it took longer for them to really be seen as authoritative. But 1 John was accepted very early on in the first century by the church, and it was circulated widely, and it became one of the 2 most important books in the New Testament. I've said before that the Gospel of John also, and the first book of John, they're all important, and they all had their place in the early church, but 1 John was well received, and the church knew it was struggling about what doctrine, the doctrine of the church. And looking back at verse 18 here, we see that John not only is writing with a purpose, but verse 18 reminds us that he's writing with urgency. This was a deep problem in the church. It was not just some false doctrine that wasn't a big deal. These were core beliefs and core issues to who, what Christianity would be and what people would believe about Jesus. And so in verse 18, he writes of the urgency. "Dear children, this is the last hour." He reminds them that they're coming to the end of something. This is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. I do notice that all of the New Testament writers, after the day of Pentecost, describe their day as the last hour or the last days. Sometimes when I hear the term the last days, my mind immediately goes to the book of Revelation and the end of time. Again, also written by John, but also all throughout the New Testament, the men who wrote the New Testament also saw their day as being the last day. For example, if you go back to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, Peter, when he was describing to those that had seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and their reaction, these men are drunk. And what does Peter first say? He quotes from the book of Joel in the Old Testament and what God had said, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit." In other words, Peter was saying that we are in the last days, and his day was the last days. To those that lived in that day of the day of Pentecost, it was the last day. There was something urgent about the time period and what was happening. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes also, there will be terrible times, and he says, in the last days. And so Paul also had this concept of the last days, that the first century was the last days. You think, well, how could it be that was the last days, but yet the church is still here 2,000 years later? We understand that they were writing these words about the last days in the context of the new covenant. In these days, in this new era, in this time after Jesus came and has given us the new covenant, they were describing this new time period and saying, these are the last days. This is the final days. These are the days that God has provided the sacrifice and provided salvation and provided the Holy Spirit. We are in the last days until Jesus comes. However long that is, whether that's 2,000 years or 5,000 years or 2,000 years and 2 days, we're in the last days as God brings the culmination to the end. Also in the book of Hebrews, who may have been written also by Paul, let me go back there. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." But then he says in verse 2, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son." In other words, when Jesus came, that became the time period of the last day. That became the era of the last days. Then also in 1 Peter, very clearly, he says He was revealed in these. Jesus was revealed in these last days. And so when John uses the term "in the last days," he's not using it in the sense of the final revelation of God. He's using it in the sense of urgency. And that we live in the day of the church. We live in the day of the proclaiming of the kingdom of God. And these days are so important. For Peter and Paul and John, the last days were already here. And there was an urgency about them. Well, when I think about John's words about the false prophets, I also remember back to Jesus' words about the false prophets. It's not that God was caught off guard in the early church by the false prophets. Jesus had warned the church and warned His disciples that after He went, there would be wolves that would come in to try to destroy God's people. The church was not to be surprised or taken off guard, but really what Jesus said is we need to be ready for that and prepared for that. And so what happened in the first century was not something that caught God off surprise. Got off guard, but God knew that it was going to come. If you look at Jesus' words, for example, in Luke chapter 28, He used the term, "Watch out that you don't be deceived. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in My name, claiming I am He, and the time is near. Do not follow them." Again, even Jesus combines the time is near. It's an urgent day. There will be people who will come to deceive, and they will claim to be Me. In Mark chapter 13, another reference, He talks about the false Christ. The false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform many signs and miracles to deceive the elect. So when you think about the church dealing with the false prophets in the first century, you remember that they were warned about that, and Jesus warned them about that. This term, the Antichrist, it's kind of a term that I remember hearing as a little boy, and who is the Antichrist, and how do we recognize the Antichrist? Well, we also find that the word Antichrist means to be against Jesus. Literally, exactly what in English, as you would separate it, to be against the Messiah, to hold doctrine that is against the identity of who Jesus is. And so Jesus warned of many antichrists, many who would draw people away from knowing who He was and would trouble the church. I noticed that John, in chapter 2, uses both the singular reference and a plural reference to describe who the Antichrist is. In verse 18 it says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." And so there's both the presence of Antichrists in the world then, but John also says that there is the Antichrist to come. There's both the present and the future. We live today in the day of the Antichrist. We live in the 21st century, in the day where there are many Antichrists. There is an Antichrist to come, and somehow it seems like both Paul and John give us a futuristic picture of a dominant figure who will be called the Antichrist. But we also know that the spirit of Antichrist and the false teachers and many Antichrists will come throughout the history of the church. There's a coming of the Antichrist. I put a "the" underneath that. That would seem to be that ultimate tool of Satan to deceive the elect and to lead those astray. But John also warns us that there will be Antichrist all along the way. And we have to be aware of that. It's not just the end of time that we need as Christians to be on guard against the spirit of the Antichrist, but it's every day and in the church today. John alone in his letters uses the term Antichrist. If you look throughout all the references to this kind of the subject of the Antichrist, you'll find out that it's only John that uses that term, Antichrist. It's not found in the book of Revelation. It's not found in Jesus' teaching. Although there's another term that Jesus uses that's very similar to it, and maybe it's just a matter of semantics, but John alone uses the word Antichrist in his writings. So again, that just reminds me too that it was in the first century that the Antichrist were present. And John warned the church. Jesus didn't use the term Antichrist, but He used a very close word. He used the term the false Christ. He used that a number of times. And there will be many all throughout the day of the church. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Look at the specific warnings of John about the Antichrist. What did John say about what the Antichrist would teach? Number one is John says in chapter 4, if you have your Bible open, go to chapter 4. Let me read the first three verses and look at how the Antichrist will deny the deity of Jesus. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Again, he denying the relationship between the Father and the Son, denying the identity of Jesus. If you can put to me a description of what a cult is into one short statement, it is to deny the identity of Jesus and who He is and where He came from and the office that God the Father sent Him to do. In chapter 2, verse 22, we also have John's description that the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at verse 22, chapter 2. "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. Such a man is the Antichrist. Now, John was saying that if you deny that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, you are the Antichrist. You are against the plan of God. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And also, John says anyone who denies the Father is the Antichrist. If you deny the Father, you deny the Son. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. In other words, John was affirming the Trinity. And I didn't mention earlier, but also John affirms the importance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John, in the early church, there were teachings that would take away from the Trinity. And that continued in the early church for a long time. And there were councils that came about in the 3rd and 4th century of dealing specifically with this doctrine of the Trinity. And John refers to it here. These false teachers believed that they had some type of special knowledge of who Jesus was. And there are all kinds of fanciful teachings that came out of the teachings outside of the faith of the apostles, outside of what had been revealed and would be recorded in the gospel, stories about what Jesus did and where He was and His relationship to other people. There's this whole school of false prophets that began to emerge in the first century, and they're kind of together called the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, which is the Greek word for knowledge. And the Gnostics were a collection of teachers and false prophets and those that would hold to any position about the identity of Jesus outside of that had been revealed by Jesus and to the apostles and recorded in the Scriptures. The Gnostics, the ones that knew, the Greek word for knowledge. And the Gnostics, these false teachers were all over the Roman Empire, literally. They were from the Greek religion and Roman religion, and often they would take bits and pieces of doctrine about Jesus, and then they would attach to it teaching from their own religions. And so it would skew and change the basic doctrines about Christ, and they were called the Gnostics. They believed that God had given them additional knowledge so that they could interpret Christ, and they could speak for the apostles, and they had the authority to speak as if it was God that had given them that truth. They all claimed a truth that had been revealed to them. And in so doing, they also denied the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture. And it was about what I knew and what God had revealed to me, kind of unique and special. And they had taken out of any belief or faith in a revelation through the Holy Spirit, that it was the Holy Spirit who would speak to people's hearts and convince them of sin and show them the truth. And later on, John mentions that and writes about that, how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on God's Spirit to show us and to be that witness for us, that the Holy Spirit is what witnesses our rebirth and witnesses God's truth in the human heart. Without the Holy Spirit, we are so much more subject to the false teaching. And the Gnostics they taught that there was no Holy Spirit. There was no active presence of God in the world in the first century. Jesus came and He was great and He did great things, but when He was gone, then there wasn't anything to apply that to man's heart. And so they brought in all kinds of teachings about Jesus and about what the cross meant and what the resurrection meant, if they believed in it at all. All kinds of things that led people astray. And you have, especially today, I mean, there's so many movies that have come out and books that have been written about all these teachings out of the first century that had no basis in the Scripture. You've probably seen some advertised on TV or on cable. There's for example, the Gospel of Thomas, there's the Gospel of the Gnostics, and there's all kinds of writings that have come out of the first and second century, and they come from this collection and this school of teachers whose claims are not backed up at all by anything found in the Gospels or the Scriptures. And they created confusion in the first century. And I believe Satan's trying to create confusion in our century in our day by all these questions and all these things about Jesus. For example, it just kind of something that was in the news, Mary Magdalene and all this stuff coming out about Mary Magdalene and her relationship with Jesus. That comes out of Gnostic teaching in the first century. It's been kind of a line of false teaching that's been there all along, but in the last 5 or 10 years, somebody has picked that up and they've made a movie out of it and they've tried to convince people of all kinds of things that aren't true about Jesus and attack the doctrine of who Jesus is, the divinity of Jesus, through these Gnostic teachings. We might think, well, the first century Gnosticism is way behind us, but Gnosticism is very true today by anyone who adds to and says they have the special revelation of God, that God has revealed to them things that they can add or they can mix or sync, put together with biblical scripture. And that was a big issue in the first century. They denied the Holy Spirit. They denied the authority of the voice of God. They also denied the authority of the apostles. And they said that they didn't have anything more than we have. And, we can dream up these stories about what Jesus did, and it should be as authoritative as the word of the apostles. John had to feel quite alone at this time. I would think John had to feel like, boy, you got all these teachers out there and all this teaching, and in some ways he probably felt like he was like the last man standing. He wasn't. Then there was a new generation of evangelists and godly men and women at the end of the first century, but in some ways John was the last one of the old guard and the last one to hold on and fight against the Gnosticism that was going on during this time. It was knowledge from within that the Gnostics taught, that they had this special connection to God and that truth, and those things went in 1,000 different directions. All kinds of stories about Jesus and where He was born and His family and just all these stories that have no basis in truth, oftentimes little kernels of truth, but mixed up and made up stories. And they were wreaking havoc on the church. People who had heard of Jesus, maybe they sincerely had turned, but they didn't know. And they were trying to find the truth, but they were easily deceived, and they didn't know what to believe. And so John found that these false teachers were having an inroad across the church, and they were steering people away. They were turning people away from faith in Christ and moral living. There was one brand of Gnosticism that separated completely living morally from faith in Christ. And they believed that as long as you said you believed in Jesus, it didn't matter what you did or how you treated people. You could be a mass murderer. But if you said you believed, there was this brand of Gnosticism in the first century that was being preached and taught. Go back to chapter 4, verse 5, and listen to the condemnation that John writes of them. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. They are speaking from the viewpoint of the world, John says. They're pulling out what they want to hear and what they want to say. And so he warns the church to be very careful and to test every spirit to see if they are from God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Dear friends," again, John uses that affectionate term. It's like grandpa is writing this letter, a very strong grandfather. I don't mean a weak one. I mean one who's had experience and a deep love in his heart for God and for people. And he says, "My friends, I say to you, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear out there, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." How important it is for us today to be careful and discerning about what we allow to influence us in the body of Christ and the church. There are new things out there all the time. Some of them are good and some of them aren't. There's new perspectives, and sometimes things out there are good for us to be challenged about and ways to think, but there's a lot of things out there too that would draw us away from the heart of God and living what God wants us to live and understand, and how important it is for us to be discerning, to seek the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that if we are living right with God, we can come before God's Spirit and say, "Spirit, show me what's right." And that's what's so important for every believer, to have that attitude of humility before the Holy Spirit of God, to have a daily hunger in our hearts to hear the Holy Spirit of God. Not to hear my voice or your voice or some great leader out there, but to hear the Holy Spirit. Because we believe as Nazarenes, we believe as Christians, that it's the Holy Spirit that applies God's truth to our heart and our lives. How important it is not to quench the Holy Spirit. How important it is to be humble before the Holy Spirit and to keep our hearts sensitive and tender before the Holy Spirit of God. I think one of the things that comes to me from 1 John, although John doesn't say it a lot, but how important John is emphasizing it is to hear the Spirit of God and have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. How important for us to be careful and discerning and listen to the Holy Spirit and pray that God's Holy Spirit would show us and teach us. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will come and lead us into all truth. It's not like we have to beg God's Spirit to show us what's right. But we do have to be listening and humbled and quiet before God's Spirit so that He can show us what is true and what is right and what is best. One other thing from these verses that kind of caught my attention and I want to mention tonight is, and that is to hear in John's voice the pain of abandonment. Go to verse 20, and we'll read how some have turned back. Before verse 20, I should say. Verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." You hear in this man, this grandfather of the faith, "They went out from us." See, John also, over the long time of his life, had dealt with the false teachers and those that attached for a while and then they fell away. John was aware of that tendency sometimes of the church and the people to fall away. Whether they were apostate, many of them were. Many of them were deceived. Some were backsliders. Some of them probably never believed the right things or they were convinced, but a painful thing as John talks about what it was like when they went away from us. Certainly not expected, but also a painful part of the early church. There were many that came to faith in Christ across the Roman Empire, and yet the deception of Satan drew back so many of them. And so true it is today that people hear the word, and I think of the parable of Jesus and the parable of the sower. And the seed is cast out, and some falls on the rocky ground, and the birds come and take it before its time. And in the same way, in the first century, the word had been preached, and many people heard the faith, but Satan had come and taken it away. And I remember also that even Jesus, when He spoke and when He taught, and how He also suffered and felt when those turned back. I think Jesus said to His disciples one time, "Are even you going to go back?" To His closest disciples, He had felt the pain and the sting of those that had walked for a way and turned around and went back. 1 John comes to us as a warning about listening to any voice but the Holy Spirit. How important it is for every one of us to come before His Spirit and the Word of God. You say, "Well, how do you know if something is false teaching?" We have God's Word. And God's Word is our guide to what is true and right in our lives. But there's a second part of that, and that is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I mean, some people can take their Bible and they can use it as an absolute club to beat people with. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wants in the Word of God. They want us to have a heart that is receptive and responsive and open and hungry to hear the living God. It's not what's on black and white that has power. It's what the Holy Spirit applies to our hearts and our lives. And I think that's what John was trying to convey to the people at the end of the first century. Test every spirit, and God's Holy Spirit will protect us from deception. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for 1 John. And we realize that this part of the book is probably sobering, and we realize that it wasn't just a few false teachers out there, but in some ways it seemed like the church was fighting for its life. And there were so many out there that Satan was using to deceive people. And we realize today that there are so many voices of deception. Sometimes they sound pretty good. Sometimes they even seem like they're in sheep's clothing. But Jesus warned us about that. He said, "Be careful and be aware of the wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing." I pray that You would help us as Christians to be very careful and to test the spirits. And Lord God, to listen to Your Holy Spirit in humility and seek Your Spirit in weighing the things that we need to in this life, I pray. Thank You for 1 John. Thank You for this book. And pray, God, that You would help us as we study it, that You would apply it to our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name.